Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us today, that you would help us recognize your presence with us no matter what, even today. Lord God, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you do speak, and we thank you that we can be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's a story about a traveler who went to a logging area who watched with curiosity as a lumberjack occasionally saw these logs coming down the river, and this lumberjack occasionally would jab one with his sharp hook and then separate it out from all of the others that were floating down this mountain stream. When asked why he did this, the logger replied, "These may all look the same to you, but I can recognize that a few of them are actually quite different from all the others. The ones I let pass are from trees that grew in a valley where they were always protected from the storms. Their grain is rather coarse. They're rather ordinary logs. The ones I've hooked and kept apart came from high up on the mountains. From the time they were small, they were beaten by strong winds. This toughens the trees and gives them a fine grain. We save them for choice work. They are too good to be used for ordinary lumber." And the story ends by asking the question, "Has the grain of your character been finely arranged by and toughened through life's struggles and trials?" Of course, for that to happen, that also implies that at times we may even need some challenge or some difficulty or even some pain in our lives. It implies that maybe things should not always be easy or simple. It implies that sometimes things may need to not go our way for our ultimate good. Alas, that's never what it feels like in the moment. Worse still, some things that happen to us are just bad. They don't help us in any way. They don't have any kind of purpose. Some pain doesn't make us stronger. It simply leaves wounds and bruises and scars and hurts. So what do we do? How do we know? And how might we experience or even respond better when we're going through hard times? Some of those trees became strong and healthy due to the storms and the struggles. But of course, what's not noticed in that nice little story is that another kind of storm and struggle is what cut those trees down in order to then send them down the river. So again, which is it? How do you know the difference? And how do we respond when we go through hard times? How do we respond when things don't go our way? Which brings us to our series. Last week, we began a new series as we continue talking about being blessed. But in this series, we also are acknowledging that sometimes those blessings are harder for us to recognize. I mean, it's easy to understand that we are blessed when times are good or when we are particularly aware of all the things we have that we can be grateful for. But what about in those seasons of life when things are not going well? What about in those seasons when we're just hurting or when we're grieving or when we're worried or when we're angry? You see, it can be a lot harder to see, let alone believe in, let alone experience the blessings that happen in those seasons. And yet, what if God meets us then as well? What's more, what if God can bless us even in those times too? Even when it's hard for us to notice. And so that's what we're looking at in this new series. What does it mean to be blessed when we don't always feel blessed? And to study this, we're focusing on the Old Testament person of Joseph, because Joseph comes in the line of Abraham, and we started this year with Abraham. Abraham was blessed, and Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing. His great-grandson, one of a couple, is named Joseph. And if you look at Joseph's life, he should be blessed in order to bless others. But if you actually zoom in on his life, you will see that his life looks like a series of setbacks more than anything else. Throughout most of the story, Joseph's story goes from bad to worse to horrible. And yet, we may see also that he is blessed. And so if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. While you're turning there, I'm going to remind you where we are in the story thus far. When we left our hero, everything was going wrong. Even after being born into the right family, even after getting a colorful and expensive coat from his father, even after getting visions of being blessed by God in the future, he's then cast into a pit by his jealous brothers who are intent on murdering him. But something intervenes, a caravan comes near, and instead the brothers settle for simply selling him into slavery. So dodged a bullet there, sort of. These merchants end up taking Joseph all the way to Egypt, and they sell him to someone there, some official of Pharaoh's. All that to say, while his life seemed to start out blessed, the first chapter of his story doesn't end up looking very blessed. So let's see what happens in Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew who has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. This passage, more than maybe all of the others that we're going to look at, exemplifies what we're talking about in this series. Because from kind of a zoomed out 30,000 foot view, everything in this story goes from bad to worse. He's enslaved in a faraway land at the beginning of this passage. He tries his best, he works hard, he does what's right, and things start to improve for a little while. But then by some bad luck or some prejudice or some jealousy, what ends up happening? He's falsely accused, he loses his position, his job, his status, and then he's thrown into prison, narrowly escaping with his life. And therefore, kind of from that 30,000 foot view, I think we are more than justified in concluding that this is not a good story. And clearly, there's no one at this point that would call Joseph blessed. He was a slave, now he's a prisoner. But then we zoom all the way back in. And we find that despite everything continually going against Joseph, maybe Joseph is also being blessed. So I want us to take a deeper look at this. And as we do, I want us to see that despite and amidst the hardships, God is blessing Joseph. God is maturing Joseph, and God is with Joseph. And as we do, as we go through those main points that God blesses Joseph, God's maturing Joseph, and God's with Joseph, I also want us to see how Joseph blesses others and how Joseph lives with more faithfulness and integrity as he's being matured, and how Joseph lives is also living in such a way where others experience God's presence as well. So let's dig in as we try and figure out what we might learn from this passage. But of course, we begin by simply acknowledging that all of this comes in the midst of Joseph being not blessed. He's in the midst of some very real hardships in this passage, and yet this is then the setting for God to bless him, which right off the bat should strike you as strange. It's in the midst of this hardship that God chooses to bless Joseph. Because while the overall picture of this passage is downhill, that's not the actual trajectory of most of the moments. Joseph begins on his way into slavery, but ends up being sold to one of Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard. While in that household, Joseph is given work inside the house, not just manual labor outside the house in the heat. But because of that proximity and that opportunity, something is noticed about Joseph, and he's promoted several times in this passage. And it doesn't seem to take long before everything in the whole household is put under his care. Notice, this seems to be an unprecedented and meteoric rise for a foreign-born slave in Egypt. It seems like everything Joseph does, he does well, but more to the point, everything that Joseph does seems to be blessed by God. And God seems to be blessing him no matter what happens to him, no matter where he goes, no matter how bad things get. But then we also notice that those blessings aren't only for Joseph. Because it seems like those same blessings also then fall upon the whole house of Potiphar because of Joseph. In other words, God is not just blessing Joseph, but God is also blessing Potiphar through Joseph. It's almost like there's a lavish, overflowing, messy nature to blessings. They are not targeted. They tend to spread. That's how it's supposed to be anyway. Of course, when we fast forward the story to the end, we see the same pattern repeating. While Joseph is in prison, we again find God showing him loving kindness. And God again grants Joseph success in the eyes of the prison warden. And again, it doesn't seem to take long before the warden has put everything and everyone under Joseph's care. And that's not to say that Joseph was free. And let's not kid ourselves about the state of an ancient Egyptian prison. Clearly, this wasn't a good thing overall. This wasn't a good place to be. And yet, even there, Joseph receives blessings from God, even in prison. And clearly the warden is being blessed through Joseph being blessed. All that to say, despite everything being horrible for Joseph, we also see God blessing Joseph throughout this story. And we see God blessing others through Joseph's blessings, which begs the question for us, I think, how are you being blessed? What are some of the different ways that God is blessing you right now? But maybe the more interesting question is, who then are the people who are being blessed because you are being blessed? How are those blessings coming from you to who? And notice, we've got to be careful here. It's not just that others are blessed simply because they get to be in your presence. That's not a good answer. I mean, it is sometimes, but not for this one. I'm trying to ask that harder question. How are the blessings that God is pouring into your life, those same blessings then pouring out into the lives of different people around you? How are you blessing others by the blessings you're receiving? That said, God is also doing something else in Joseph, because God seems to be maturing him. Because it sure seems like Joseph has grown up a little bit since last we saw him. There's a little bit more experience, a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more integrity, a little bit more faithfulness than before. Because let's not forget that just a short time ago, Joseph was kind of a bratty, spoiled, arrogant, tattletailing, immature kid. But he's becoming someone different. Something is changing him. I mean, even at this point in our story, clearly Joseph's work ethic has changed. Clearly Joseph is now responsible for a much wider scope of care and doing it well. Clearly Joseph is managing all of the concerns under him well, such that Potiphar no longer has to be concerned about them. The only reason a manager isn't concerned about what's happening under the care of someone below them is because the person below them is concerned about what's in their purview. Clearly, Joseph is doing a good job. And while you can explain some of that by these blessings we just talked about, it seems to be more than that. Joseph is growing up, and there's something about him that people are drawn to, that people like, that people trust. In fact, one of the specific ways we are told that God is blessing Joseph is through favor. People are favorably disposed to Joseph. And yet notice, favor only opens the door. It only gives you an opportunity. It only puts the spotlight on you such that now people are watching. You still have to live up to that favor. In fact, that might be the real challenge of favor. You actually have to rise then to meet it. You have to live up to the hype, as it were. And that's part of what's worth noticing in our passage. Potiphar seems to recognize several times that things seem to prosper in the hands of Joseph. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't just favor that put all of this under Joseph's care. But it was Joseph's faithfulness when Potiphar put these things under his care. Joseph was surpassing expectations, which then caused Potiphar to put more under his authority, only to have that prosper as well. But this is a helpful reminder that blessings and favor aren't the end of the story. We actually have to do something with them. We have to live that out in some way. And of course, that's not only when people's eyes are on us, but also when they're not. Because of course, in this story, someone else notices Joseph with a little bit too much favor, and that's Potiphar's wife. And yet again, Joseph's newfound maturity turns into not just faithfulness, but integrity, which allows him to spurn her advances and even flee from her trap. But more to the point, we notice that Joseph is living differently than he once was. He's grown in wisdom and stature and integrity and faithfulness. Clearly, that is something that God is doing in him. And yet, clearly also, that is something that he is working on and living out. Which brings us to the most noticeable change in Joseph, or the one that's the easiest to see in this passage. And that is that God is with Joseph. That phrase, the Lord is with, God is with Joseph, echoes all throughout this passage. If you were to look back at this passage, you would see it in numerous places, numerous times. And that's particularly important because it's not always obvious in this story. When your brothers sell you into slavery, when you are far from your home with no hope of coming back, when you are bought by one of Pharaoh's officials as a slave, when you do all the right things and end up being thrown in prison, these are all times when it would be very, very easy to forget that God is with you. In fact, in hard times especially, it's hard to remember that God is with us. And for some, these are even those times when it's hard for us to remember that we are to be with God. Which is why I think in a passage like this, the scriptures are so clear, even when we sometimes don't feel it, that God was with Joseph in Egypt, that God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, that God was with Joseph in prison. And that makes all the difference. Maybe more interestingly, God's presence isn't only apparent to Joseph. It's apparent to everyone else too. And I find this idea very intriguing. Everyone seems to notice that God is with Joseph. Potiphar notices that God is with Joseph. The warden notices that God is with Joseph. What's that about? And notice, that's not about just living with integrity, though certainly it's that as well, because that isn't really made clear until later in the passage, which is actually what gets him in trouble. And it's not only about just being blessed or feeling blessed, because that's not when it gets noticed either. Instead, there's something deeper going on in Joseph that allows others to recognize God's presence in Joseph's life. What was it about Joseph? What was it about what he did? What was it about what he said? What was it about how he responded that signaled to outsiders that God was with Joseph? I mean, again, clearly he did his job well. Hard worker, that goes without saying. Clearly he was blessed. Again, goes without saying. He had that favor thing going for him as well. But what else? Because none of those things innately tell others that God is with us. Was it something about his ethics, something about his attitude, something about his example that made it clear to others that God was with Joseph? Did they sense a depth of spirit? Did they sense a peace that passed all understanding? Did they sense that he lived differently from everyone else? Or maybe was he simply more present with God? And therefore they saw that aspect of him and realized that God was more present with him. Maybe this was how God was growing and changing Joseph, teaching Joseph that God was there with him. Maybe Joseph lived differently because Joseph knew that God was with him, that God was present even when he was in slavery, even when he was in prison. Maybe God is with us more than we think too. Which of course then may make us respond differently. If you knew that God was with you all the time, how might that change how you live? If you knew that God was with you in the grocery store or in the classroom or in the conference room or in your emails or texts, or God was with you in your home or your car, or God was with you even in the morning times or even in the afternoon times or even in the night times. How might we live differently knowing that God is with us? And how might others see God through that? Now, again, this is one of those places Jesus is really, really specific. That's not saying you should then live out your faith in such a way that people can see you. He had some very specific things to say about prayer and fasting and doing those things to be seen. So that's a no-no. And yet, I wonder, is there a way to live out God's withness such that God is then with others too? You see, maybe God's withness is like those blessings where it overflows out of us. It overflows through us. That God is so present with us that when we are with others, God is with them too. Maybe that changes us. Maybe that blesses others. Going all the way back to where we started, what if sometimes the storms and the trials and the struggles of life change the grain, as it were, of our lives? Like those mountain trees we started with. What if sometimes those storms refine us or develop us or mature us? What if sometimes those storms give us an opportunity to be blessed and to bless in ways we couldn't do before? And that's not to say the storms or the hardships are good, but sometimes God changes us in them because God is always with us through them. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that no matter where we are, no matter where we go, no matter what happens, no matter what doesn't happen, you are with us. When we recognize it and when we don't, you are with us. Lord, we thank you that you continue to bless us in good times and bad. You continue to extend your favor upon us in good times and bad. You continue to do your work of maturing us and growing us as we strive to become more like Jesus every day. We thank you that you are not done with us and that you are not done with your work in your world through us. And so we pray that you would help us recognize you better, that we might know that you are with us, and that that withness would change us and our world. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.